Amos. We're still in the book of Amos, chapter 5. Oh, I guess we're about halfway through Amos, a little more than halfway now. Amos chapter 5, reading verses 16 to 20. Amos chapter 5, we're going to read verses 16 down to 20. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord said thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Let's stop right here and pray. Heavenly Father, help me now as I do my best to expound the Word of God tonight. Give us a good meeting. Help me preach the Word of God. Speak to our hearts. Give us a blessing from the Word of God tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice a expression, a term, found several times here in this text. We see it twice in verse 18. It's called the Day of the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the Day of the Lord. And we see it again in verse 18. The Day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Let me see it again in verse 20. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? That's an important term. It's a frequent theme of the prophets. Many of you, I think, were coming out on Sunday evenings when I preached through the book of Isaiah. And we saw in the book of Isaiah that the day of the Lord was an important theme in the book of Isaiah. And of course, other books as well. We preached through Zechariah. We saw it there. It's a frequent theme of the prophets, whether they're so-called major prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah, or the so-called minor prophets like Amos and Zechariah. The day of the Lord is an important subject. In Semitic thought, it was customary to designate events of importance with the term day. For example, you will recall that in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 56, our Lord said to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, the word day in that case was more than just a 24-hour day, and certainly it's more than a 24-hour day when we talk about the day of the Lord. Among the Old Testament prophets, the term day of the Lord often took on eschatological emphasis. All right, we speak of eschatology, we mean the last things, last days. So among the Old Testament prophets, the term often took on an eschatological emphasis, describing a future climactic day of judgment. Let's look at a few examples tonight. We just read Amos 5, verses 18 to 20. And look also at Zephaniah. Keep going a few more pages to Zephaniah chapter 1. And look at verse 14. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. That says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near. And hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath. Now I think what we have here in Zephaniah is a very vivid description of the day of the Lord. If you were to study this theme and you were trying to figure out what's the best way to understand the day of the Lord, well, you wouldn't have to go much further than this text right here in Zephaniah. Look at verse 15. That day is the day of wrath. day of the Lord is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness, just like we see in Amos chapter 5. Darkness and no light. And gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk, the blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. And by the way, the day of the Lord's wrath would be synonymous with the day of the Lord. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now, how about the prophet Zechariah? Keep going. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people. Notice in the day of the Lord, the prominent position of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be smack dab in the middle of everything. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day, what day is that? That's the day of the Lord. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Notice that? All the people of the earth. You know, a few years ago, I preached this, and afterwards, some people would come to me after the meeting and say, "You don't think the United States will be against Israel, do you?" Nowadays, a lot of folks are starting to think, I can see it happening. Our country's changing dramatically. Who would have thought we'd rapidly become a socialistic country to where we are now? Things are really escalating out of control. And I believe our country is going to cut its ties with Israel. Of course, it's going to be all over for America then. All the people of the earth can be gathered together against it. And then look at verse 4. In that day, what day is that? The day of the Lord. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I'll open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I'll smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day, what day is that? The day of the Lord. You see? And on it goes. Now look at, let's go to chapter 13 of Zechariah. We can read the whole chapter really, but just to save time, let's go to chapter 13. And, to save time, let's jump down to verse 4. No, wait a minute. Let me see. There's so much here we could look at, but I want to get back to Amos. Well, we'll start in the beginning. Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day, in the day of the Lord, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. By the way, the great poet and hymn writer, William Cooper, wrote that great hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." He got the idea from that hymn from Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. Now you notice, the day of the Lord is not just a time of judgment, it's a time of restoration also. The Lord's going to come back and restore Israel. And there's going to be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. They're going to repent and come back to the Lord. Verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in that day, the day of the Lord, say the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land." In other words, they're going to repent of their idolatry. "And they shall be no more remembered. And also I'll cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." Get all the devils out of Israel. That's going to be a big job. "And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, that his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth." Let's keep on moving along. How about chapter 14? Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." There it is again. "The day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Do you see that? All nations. At the Battle of Armageddon, all the nations of the world are going to be there. And that includes the USA. I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem at the battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Notice the Lord's going to go and fight for Israel. And then verse 4, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Whose feet is that? The Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back and descend from heaven and stand on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is going to cleave right in half. And by the way, we know the Lord Jesus Christ has come back to the Mount of Olives. And notice in verse 3, he's called the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. He's going to come back and land on the Mount of Olives. Well, we could spend a lot of time in Zechariah. He talks quite a bit about the day of the Lord. And of course, so do many of the other prophets. The day of the Lord was anticipated by Israel as a future day of God's judgment and wrath, darkness. And we see all these descriptions, especially in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and following. But not just the day of judgment and wrath and darkness, but also a day of blessings. Because the judgment was to be followed by the establishment of the millennial kingdom. You need to understand that, the messianic kingdom. In other words, the tribulation will be followed by the millennial kingdom. That's so important to understand. Now, darkness comes before the light. So how's that? Well, in the Jewish way of thinking, the day starts at sundown. You see? So the darkness comes first. The day of the Lord begins with darkness, but then comes the light. Now, this anticipation carries over into the New Testament. This anticipation of the day of the Lord. Look, for example, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We could give many examples, but just to save time, we'll touch upon a few that get back to Amos. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And this whole chapter here deals with the Lord coming back in judgment. He's coming like a thief in the night. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, they were confused, shaken, thinking they missed the rapture. And Paul says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that, of course, refers to the apostasy. And man, we're right in the middle of it now. And that's man of sin be revealed. Who's that? The Antichrist. He's going to be revealed. The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And so this chapter here also deals, at least down to verse 12, deals with this great theme, the day of the Lord. In the book of Revelation, John calls it the great day of his wrath. Revelation 6:17, the wrath of the Lamb. Now, as I stated, the millennial kingdom will follow the great tribulation, and both are part of the day of the Lord. Now, when we study prophecy, and we're going to get back to Amos now, we see that the day of the Lord can be both near and far. Some folks have trouble understanding that. I'll do my best tonight to explain what I mean by that. But when we study prophecy and we study the day of the Lord, we see it can be both near at hand and yet far away. When we say that the day of the Lord can be both near and far, we're saying that it is both historical and eschatological. Now, referring to our text in Amos chapter 5, one commentator, a Bible teacher by the name of Gary Cohen, a Jewish believer, he said, the day of the Lord refers to any period when the Lord enters into human affairs and judges. It is a supernatural or providential intervention in which God usually uses secondary causes and means. And by that he means God uses men, kings, armies, even nature. These are the secondary means that God uses when he intervenes in the affairs of men. Sometimes the day of the Lord refers to the end of the age and to those events connected with the second coming of Christ and its aftermath. At other times, such as here in Amos 5:18, the day of the Lord refers to a limited historical judgment of a sinful people. So, what Dr. Cohen was pointing out was that the day of the Lord can be both near and far, and here in our text, the emphasis is on the Assyrian invasion. So that would be an historical judgment. God already judged them and used the Assyrians to do that. Now, Dr. Cohen saw the different animals in verse 19 as representative of the different armies that invaded Israel. Notice, a man fled from a lion. He thought, wow, I got away from that lion. And what happened then? A bear got him. You see? And then he went into the house. He's so tired after running away from a bear and a lion. And he leans on the wall. And what happens? A snake gets him. A snake slips out from between the bricks on the wall and bites him. You see? And that's the way the day of the Lord is going to be. No escape. People would run and run and hide, but they can't escape. As if a man, verse 19, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. So the day of the Lord can be both near and far. If you'll notice in verse 16, therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets. In other words, there will be weeping and wailing because of this judgment. And they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas! And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. Now the lamentation was for the near future, not the distant future. Notice back in chapter 5, verse 1. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. And this lamentation was because the Assyrians were about to invade Israel, conquer them and take them away into captivity. And by the way, they never did return after that. They were dispersed around the world and have never returned from that dispersion. And the Assyrians took other peoples, heathen peoples, and populated Israel with these heathen peoples. These heathen people married, intermarried with the Israelites that were still around. And that's what produced that half-breed people known as the Samaritans. Now, the lamentation referred to in verse 16, the wailing and lamentation, was for the near future, specifically the Assyrian invasion, not the distant future, though the prophets often did look beyond their days and look far down into the future to the days surrounding the first and second coming of Christ. For example, look at Amos chapter 9. We're going to get to this eventually, but let's kind of jump ahead here. Amos 9 and verse 11. In that day, what day is that? That's the day of the Lord. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I'll build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that do with this. Now, if you read this down to the end of the book, end of the page, end of the chapter, it's talking about the millennial kingdom. Yet James quoted this scripture and applied it to his day. James quoted it in Acts chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Another example of this is Peter quoted Joel chapter 2, verse 31. That's talking about the day of the Lord. And Peter applied it the day of Pentecost. Now, we'll look at that in a few minutes. The term the day of the Lord is basically an Old Testament term. In the New Testament, we see a different emphasis. In the New Testament, we see references to the day of Christ. The Scofield Study Bible, which I find is very helpful here, it says on the bottom of page 1212, the expression day of Christ occurs in the following passages. 1 Corinthians 1:8, 1 Corinthians 5:5, 2 Corinthians 1:14, Philippians 1, verses 6 and 10, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. The day of Christ relates wholly to the reward and blessing of saints at His coming, as the day of the Lord is connected with judgment. You see the distinction. The day of the Lord emphasizes God's judgment because men have rejected God, rejected Christ, turned their back on God. The day of Christ looks forward to the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, a time of blessings and rewards and so on. So there's a difference there. Now, the term day of the Lord is found only three times in the New Testament. Found many times in the Old Testament. We just looked at a few examples, but there's many, many others as well. If you want to do a study on that, you'd be amazed how often the day of the Lord is referred to in the Old Testament. Sometimes it doesn't say the day of the Lord, it might say in that day. But nevertheless, references to the day of the Lord abound in the Old Testament. Only three references in the New Testament. I'll read them to you right now. Here's from Acts chapter 2, verse 20. Acts 2:20. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Here Peter is quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Joel's prophecy was partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, but it will not be completely fulfilled until the future day of the Lord when Christ returns. That's the first reference. Second reference, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. I read it a few minutes ago. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is referring to the coming tribulation, and the context clearly shows that Christians will not enter into the tribulation. That's important to know, because you're going to meet people who are going to say, oh, we're going to go through the tribulation. Oh, yeah, the church is going to go. How many have met folks who believe that? You have, yeah? I know a few. I know a preacher who preaches that. He's a nice fellow, but I think he's wrong about that. He preaches the church is going to go through the tribulation. He doesn't believe, the fellow I'm talking about, the friend I have, he doesn't say the church is going to go through the entire tribulation, just part of it. Sort of like we call a mid-tribulationalist. Listen, I don't believe we're going to go through part of it or any of it, even one day of it. I believe the rapture will take place before the tribulation. But I think that's what you see here in 1 Thessalonians 5. In fact, let's look there for a minute. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, I just read verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day, the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Now look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God has not appointed us to wrath. The day of the Lord is a day of wrath. When God's going to pour His wrath out upon this world, because they have rejected the gospel. And we're going to be raptured out before then. I believe that with all my heart. I think there's plenty of evidence of that in the Bible. Now, the third reference to the day of the Lord in the New Testament is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Notice the same terminology we see in 1 Thessalonians 5. What does that mean? Unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. A thief doesn't call you up and say, "I'm coming tonight, I'll be there around 11 o'clock. You might want to keep the window open, make it easy for me. Or just leave the back door unlocked. I'll be quiet." No, he doesn't do that, right? He comes unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. When you don't expect it. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." That is referring to the coming tribulation, the day of the Lord. During this dispensation of grace, in which we're living right now, this church age, this dispensation of grace, God is graciously giving sinners time to repent. The preceding verse, I just read verse 10, but 2 Peter 3, 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, that some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering. Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So, first thing I want to stress tonight is the day of the Lord has two aspects, both near and far. Let's look in more detail now on the near aspect. Amos's prophecy in chapter 5 had a historical fulfillment. That's the near. The day of the Lord was near. It's been literally fulfilled. That prophecy has been fulfilled historically. And I mentioned many times how the Assyrians came and invaded Israel. God gave them time to repent. Remember last week we looked at Amos chapter 5 verse 4. "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me and ye shall live." Verse 6, "Seek the Lord and ye shall live." Verse 14, "Seek good and not evil that you may live." Verse 15, "Hate the evil, love the good." God kept telling them over and over again, "Seek the Lord and you're going to live. There's time to repent." But they didn't seek the Lord. So God gave them a chance. And then look at verse 15. "Hate the Lord and love the good." What happens after that? Verse 16. Therefore, because you did not seek the good, therefore, because you did not hate the evil, therefore, because you did not love the good, therefore, God's judgment had to come. It was inevitable, unalterable, had to come, because God is holy, and God must judge sin. And as I said, these prophecies were literally fulfilled when the Assyrians invaded Israel in 722 B.C., If you look at Amos chapter 5, verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all the vineyards were placed, they should be happy." That's usually what you see in the Bible, but in this case, it's not going to be that way. "And all the vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord." That's the near fulfillment. Now, the day of the Lord also can be far away, as we've seen time and time again. We've already read many verses about the tribulation and, millennial kingdom, and Christ coming back to restore Israel and to judge the wicked. It has a far aspect, too. Amos, like the other Old Testament prophets, he looked beyond the near fulfillment, and he sees down through the corridors of time to a far fulfillment. And all the prophets do that. You can see that time and time again. They're looking at something that's very near, and yet, in the same passage, they're looking way down to the end of time, when Christ comes back. Sometimes they look at the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ in the same passage. We see that quite a bit. For example, let me give you one example, then we'll move on. Look at Isaiah. Probably one of the most familiar prophecies in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 9. And look at verse 6. "For unto us a child is born." What's that talking about? First coming of Christ.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now the government shall be upon his shoulder. Did that take place during the first coming? No, but it's going to take place during the second coming. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. I heard some Jehovah's Witnesses say, all right, he's the Mighty God, but he's not the Almighty God. You know what? He's the Mighty God and the Almighty God. Amen? He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David. Did Christ sit upon the throne of David when he came last time? No. But he will sit upon the throne of David when he comes the second time. And to upon his kingdom, he's going to establish his kingdom. To order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Isaiah, 700 years before the first coming of Christ, looks down through the corridors of time, predicts the first coming and the second coming in the same prophecy. And the prophets oftentimes look and see a coming invasion, a coming judgment, and look beyond that invasion. And they would see these foreign invaders as a picture and type of the Antichrist and the armies that are gathering on the field of Megiddo at the Battle of Armageddon. And that's what we have here in Amos. We saw that also in Joel. And we see that in other prophecies as well. Now, Amos pronounced woe upon those that desire the day of the Lord. Look at Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Now, why would anybody want to desire judgment? Why would someone want to desire something that's called the day of darkness and gloominess and there's no light? Look at verse 20. Shall the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it? Why would someone desire that? Amos said, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. I'll tell you what he means by that. The Israelites were so blinded by their sin that they thought the day of the Lord would mean God was going to punish their enemies and bless them. Then the day of the Lord was going to be a blessing for them. God would deliver them from their enemies and punish their enemies, and God would bless them. They thought the day of the Lord meant nothing but good things for them, despite the fact that they were not right with God. They forgot that in order for God to deliver them, first they had to repent. Over and over God says in verse 4, seek ye me and ye shall live. Verse 5, but seek not Bethel. Why not? Because Bethel was where they were worshipping idols. Nor enter into Gilgal. Why not? Gilgal, they were worshipping idols. Verse 6, seek the Lord, ye shall live. Verse 8, seek him that maketh the seven stars. End of the verse, the Lord of Jehovah is his name. Verse 14, seek good, not evil. They forgot that, yes, God would bless them and deliver them and take care of them if they repented and sought after God and sought after good and not evil. Well, they were blinded by their sin. And I think one of the reasons they were so blind is that they were religious. Some of the hardest people to reason with, some of the most difficult people to win to the Lord, are religious people. Religious people. If you look at chapter 5, verse 21. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. God says, your feast days, they not only displeased him, he uses very strong language. I hate them. I despise them. I hate and despise them. No, they were repugnant to him. So they thought they were worshiping God, and God said, no, I hate it. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. The smell of their, you know, incense and the smell of their sacrifices. It was a terrible smell for God. And then verse 22, though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Some worship is simply not acceptable to God. You can understand that. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take that away from me, the noise of thy songs. And they were singing praises to God. And God said, stop it. I don't want to hear it. I will not hear the melody of thy vials. So some people think they're worshiping God, and some really get into it too, right? I mean, they're really loud and exuberant. And God says, I don't want to hear it. I will not hear the melody of thy violence. And then verse 24, but let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. That's what God wanted. Justice and righteousness. Well, that's why they were so stubborn, spiritually blind, because of their religious hypocrisy. In the same way today. In the same way. I've won a lot of folks to the Lord, and there's a lot of folks I couldn't win to the Lord. I tried my best. And I'll tell you right now, some of the hardest people to win to the Lord are those that are very religious. And I think you know what I'm talking about. You probably have religious friends or relatives like that. And it's hard to get them saved. You know, they're clinging to their rosary beads or whatever it may be. Or maybe there are other false religion, whatever it may be. They don't want to give it up. Now, the darkness and the terror vividly described by Amos and other prophets. We read Zephaniah and Zechariah and so on. I was going to look at some others too, but time is running out. Joel talks a lot about the day of the Lord. This darkness and terror will soon be upon the whole world. You can understand that. I don't think we should set dates. No one knows how much time we have left. I believe in the time God has given us, we need to try to win souls, get busy serving God, go out and give out tracts, knock on doors, invite folks to church, support missionaries, pray for missionaries, do whatever we can to get the gospel out. But keep in mind, this darkness which these prophets talked about is soon going to cover the whole world. The storm clouds of God's judgment are gathering, even now. We don't know how much time we have left. We don't know, but we must do our best to get the gospel out to a lost world that is teetering on the brink of judgment. I mean, we could be this close to these prophecies being fulfilled. So we need to get busy. Like we sang earlier, work, for the night is coming. Let's work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here tonight. Keep your hand on our church. And Lord, as we study these amazing prophecies and as we get a better understanding of the Word of God, I pray it'll give us a greater burden to win souls and get the gospel out. We don't want to just be hearers of the Word, but doers as well. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.